the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just came back off a mountaintop experience. We had our senior pastors conference in Murrieta Hot Springs down there at the Bible College this last week. And so Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I've just been totally blessed out of my socks and just being refreshed and revived in the Word of God, hanging out with almost 800 Calvary Chapel pastors from around the world. So it was just so wonderful. When we go there, we just go there to refocus. Sometimes we can drift and get our focus off what is all important in the Christian walk and in the Christian life and in the church, God's church. And the pastors' conference was all about building God's church, what a successful church is according to God's plan. Okay, a successful church is a church that is based upon the Word of God. Unfortunately, today there are these success books that go around, and pastors that try to lead the church with these success books for 6 months go one direction, 6 months another direction. We go in one direction. We go through the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that we can be consistent in what God would have you and I to learn and to know. And so it's very, very important that we spend time in the Word of God. And that's why the emphasis here at Calvary Chapel is God's Word. One other thing I'd like to share with you that's kind of exciting before we get started is the United States military has now recognized Calvary Chapel as like a denomination. I know we're non-denominational, but in the armed forces, all of the branches, they have the Protestants and the Catholics and the Jewish services and all. Now they are going to put Calvary Chapel chaplains on every base throughout the world. And isn't that cool? That is just so cool. Not that Calvary Chapel is the way, but here's the key, is that our armed service men and women will be able to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So that's exciting. I wish that was true. When I was in the service, I probably could have saved a lot of heartache. But anyway, chapter 7 this morning. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. It's important as we open up the Word of God to also open up our hearts as well. So let's pray. Lord, it's such a privilege and a blessing to gather together with your church, your bride, the bride of Christ. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would lead us. Lay us down in green pastures and by those still waters, Lord, that we would be fed, that you would feed your sheep. Lord, even as you told Peter that if he loved you, that he was to feed your sheep. And Lord, I pray that all of us as your sheep would be fed here this morning on the Word of God. As we open our Bibles and our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would do the work that we all need. The sanctification process is, Lord, that you who began the good work, being faithful to complete the work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give us to hear, ears to hear, Lord, the things that your Spirit is saying to your church. Teach us, Lord. May we always be teachable. May we always be pliable. You are the potter, we are the clay. And so, Lord, make us and mold us into the image of your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll read verses 17 through 24 this morning. I thought I was going to get through the whole chapter, but that's not going to happen. And so we're going to look at about 8 verses here today, okay? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who has called is the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. You may be seated. All through Scripture, we find the term call, called, calling. Even in the book of Genesis, we see how God even called light out of darkness, how He called man unto Himself, how He even called Adam in the garden when he was looking for him. The term is found all through Scripture, so many times I couldn't even count them all. But here in 8 short verses, we find this morning that the word called or calling is mentioned 9 times. As we began the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw that one of the references for God's people is that He calls us saints. Two types of people in the world, saints and ain'ts, J. Vernon McGee says. So if you are a saint, that means that you are a called out one. God has called you, you responded to the call, and He's made you His child by answering the call. The marvels of modern technology. How did we ever survive without cell phones? It hasn't been that long, has it, since we all went out and purchased our first cell phone, and it seems to affect every aspect of our lives now. We wonder how we ever did without it. And now with telephones, we have things like caller ID, call forwarding, conference calls, call waiting, text messaging. And so the key word in verses 17 through 24 is called or calling. And believe it or not, God has been calling or text messaging mankind for 6,000 years now. That's what the Word of God does. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God woos you and I to Him. And isn't it marvelous when you come to know the Lord and you pick up His Word, how it just explodes in your heart. It feeds your very soul. Have you answered the call? That's the all-important thing. God calls each and every one of us. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't answered the call yet. Well, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation for you. God wants you to answer His call. Realistically, the problem with many people today in the world is a faulty connection. It's not on God's end of the line. God is always bidding every human being on the planet to answer His call as He says, "Can you hear me now?" Paraphrase. I don't find that in Scripture. I know oftentimes he treats His creation as, "Are you listening? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." So I would challenge you this morning. Can you hear Him now? I would hope that all of us would hear His voice. Again this morning, as we look at the Word of God, as you have a Bible before you, He is text messaging us through the message of the text. Isn't it marvelous? This wonderful Word, this love letter to mankind. And it's such a privilege to gather together before God's flock and to be able to just share the Word of God with His people. The church is led by God's Word and the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit. Even in days of old, without modern communications and technology, man has unfortunately been using caller ID, call waiting towards God, and even at times giving God a busy signal. Hear that all the time, don't you, with people? "I'm too busy." You know, it's the rat race out there. Well, the rat race was made for rats, my friend. We are sheep. And God says, "My sheep hear my voice." And by the way, the rats are the ones that win the rat race anyway. So don't get caught up in the rat race. And I would hope this morning that we would answer the call. Don't give God a busy signal. Things like, "Not yet," "I'll get back to you," "I'm too busy." Religion, if you would, quote, end quote, is for older people. When I get old, then maybe I'll answer the call. It is nothing short of miraculous when God's call is answered, isn't it? For those of you that answered the call of God. God calls men, He calls women, He calls children, He calls the married, He calls single, He calls Jews, He calls Gentiles from every tribe and tongue and kindred. God calls to every race, creed, and color and social status on the planet. He desires that all would be saved and all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But the Bible says, "The many are called, but few are chosen." God calls everybody, but there are very few in comparison that are chosen, that do answer the call. I think it's so important that when God is calling, to answer it. He calls those with black hair, brown hair, blonde hair, red hair, in some cases purple hair. I love it when I see these kids show up with purple hair. And even no hair at all. That's why here at Calvary we believe in the hereafter. And so it's difficult for us who are accustomed to the Christian faith here in America to even begin to realize the tremendous impact that this new doctrine of Christianity had on the Roman Empire. And throughout Greece, Corinth was in Greece. And so as believers, as Christians, coming from a nation that calls itself a Christian nation, it kind of doesn't really register the impact of Paul coming through and preaching the gospel throughout Corinth, Greece. And so here he comes into Corinth, preaching the word of God. Lives being transformed, lives being changed. As we saw back in chapter 6, there were people in a number of types of lifestyles that were set free. Sexual immorality, all sorts of things. There were adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. And the church was made up of people that had been transformed and pulled out of these various lifestyles. And even Paul said of that church in Corinth, "But such were some of you." Even in the church here in Palm Desert, we look around and we hear people's testimonies. And we can say the same thing about this fellowship, "But such were some of you." That's what the gospel does. That's what the word of God does. It transforms lives. The word of God loves people to life. It doesn't beat them to death. You don't have to scream the message of the gospel at people. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word comes down like rain from the heaven, and it waters the parched land, and it does not return unto him void. And so that's why it's so important just to deliver the word of God to God's people. And boy, what an impact it had on the Greek culture, especially around the area of Corinth, where the Greek culture was so deeply ingrained in their lives. Here was a teaching for every person as Paul came into town. A teaching that was totally diverse. It was written to everybody. A teaching that was totally radical because it was a message that was all inclusive. For God so loved the world. God hasn't changed his plan. He still loves the world. Even people outside of these walls and doors. People that we pray for fervently, continually. God desires for them to be saved. And so here we come on Sundays and Wednesdays and throughout the week when we read the Word of God so that we can be equipped with the Word of God, so that we can be sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul also said of Corinth that there are yet many of my people in this city, God said, and there are yet many of God's people still in this city and the surrounding area of the Coachella Valley. I just have to think that there's a lot of people thinking about God this morning after a 5.5 earthquake. Isn't that cool? Yeah. They may not believe in him according to the word of God, but he has ways of getting their attention, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. So he probably wiggled his little toe this morning just to get people out of bed. So maybe some of you were thinking about just sleeping in today, but all of a sudden you're wide awake because the adrenaline's flowing through your body. We were here and all of these shutters were rattling. It was amazing what was going on here. It sounded like a train coming through. And so God still calls out to everyone, regardless of race, sex, social status, as many as receive him, John tells us in chapter 1, verse 12 of his gospel. He has given the right or the privilege to become the sons of God. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't it the single most awesome thing that has ever happened to you in your life is having a personal relationship with the true and the living God? And he's still calling to receive him. He has given us the right to become his kids, heirs to the kingdom of heaven, to those who would believe upon his name. That's the basis of salvation, is believing upon the Lord. And so have you answered the call this morning? So here's the case in Corinth. The church was perhaps the only assembly in the Roman Empire that was comprised of slaves, free, rich, poor, men, women, where all could fellowship on an equal basis. Isn't it marvelous when you get into a church where the Holy Spirit is really moving? I'm not talking about signs and wonders. I'm talking about where the Holy Spirit has really captivated the lives of God's people. When you look around and you see people from all walks of life, all over the world, young and old, you know, it's just marvelous to see the work of the Lord. And as I look at this fellowship, I am just blown away at what God is doing here, bringing people from everywhere, people that are hungry for the things of the Lord. Such was the case in Corinth. When God calls a people out of all walks of life, his church then is made up of all sorts, walking together in the newness of life. And that's why in verse 17 it says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." And again, I love what J. Vernon McGee says. God wants us to so walk in His Word that He wraps His book in shoe leather. We are to put feet on the Word of God. Happy feet. Blessed are the feet, the Bible tells us. Happy upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And so God wants us to put legs on the Word of God. At the time of Paul's writing, more than 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. It was a time of slavery. And the church as well was made up of a number of people who were still caught up in slavery. And so this new freedom in Christ brought forth misunderstandings between those that were slaves and those that were free. Why? Because they were both actually free in Christ, whether they were still in bonds of physical slavery or whether they were free, even those that were masters that owned slaves. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are free. The Bible says, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And so no matter where you are in the world, no matter what you're going on or what is going on in your life today, you are free, free in Christ Jesus. But here in Corinth, there were still some problems because of the slavery that was going on. Slaves were still responsible to their masters as they served them. Even today, there are many men and women throughout the world that are incarcerated. There are some in chains. There are some in prison cells. There are some throughout the world in various places where they are incarcerated. But you know what? For those that are believers, even though they are incarcerated, even though they may be in chains and behind bars, if they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they are freer than maybe a person that is outside of the prison system that doesn't know the Lord. Without Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that people are enslaved by the god of this world, Satan. And he's very subtle, the way that he enslaves and entraps people, isn't he? Many of us had the chains broken off of our legs and off of our arms when Jesus Christ came and set us free. And in Corinth, the message that Paul is proclaiming here to the free and to the slaves is that we have this freedom in Jesus Christ. Whether they are prison guards as well as those that were in prison, Paul says, yet this does not entitle the prisoner to a get out of jail free card. He still has to stay where he is, because the guard is his brother in the Lord. Doesn't mean the guy's just going to leave the cell open. But what it means here is that we are supposed to stay where we are until the Lord moves us on. This is also true today in an employer-employee relationship, relations in the church. Sometimes even here in this fellowship, your boss may be here. You may be an employee. As a matter of fact, my former boss, when I was with the Adolph Coors Company, comes to this fellowship. And it's really amazing that now I'm here sharing the word of the Lord with him. He's saved and he's no longer my boss. But it's neat that we have this relationship in the Lord that goes beyond an employer-employee relationship. And so even in the church at Corinth, there were those that held a higher position, if you would, in the physical realm, in the workplace. But in the church, often there were slaves that had a higher position in the church than their employers did. That's the amazing thing about the body of Christ. You know, people in leadership are not chosen by their social status, how much they tithe, any of these things. God is the one that raises up and God is the one that puts down. God is the one that sets his leaders in position. But there are qualifications for church leadership, and I think it's very important to know that. It's not a popularity contest. The book of Acts lays out how church leaders are chosen. As a matter of fact, even to choose busboys for Jesus in the book of Acts, to wait tables for the widows, the Bible tells us that they were to look among the church for those men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were born again, that they were men with the knowledge of the Word of God. They were men of prayer, and they were men who fellowshiped with the body of Christ. Those are the qualifications for leadership in the church. It's not a matter of social status or anything of that sort. God is the one that lifts up and God is the one that puts down. And so Paul says, God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So what was going on is the Lord had given the Jews a rite called circumcision. It was a physical act concerning a spiritual picture, if you would. God said it's a picture of cutting away the flesh from the heart so that the spiritual man may come forth. But what had happened is that the Jews took this physical rite, if you would, and they considered a spiritual rite that they had made out of it, as if they were more spiritual than anyone else because of the physical rite that they undertook as a Jew, being circumcised on the eighth day. And so in the church, there's division going on. And the Christian Jews are saying, and we now to go back and be made uncircumcised. And the Gentiles are thinking, well, are we supposed to go and be circumcised now to keep this right, to be more spiritual in our lives? They were saying, if I'm Jewish, need I become a Gentile? If I'm a Gentile, should I become a Jew? If I'm a slave, do we make a break for it? Or if I'm a master, do I leave the cell door open so the slave can get out? No, that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He is talking about staying where you are called until God moves you on. I know oftentimes in the church there are believers that are struggling. Lord, why do you have me here? Well, maybe if you'd open up your eyes and look around, there's probably a whole bunch of people around you at work that need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants you there. The pastor, the elders can't reach everybody in the valley. God is the one that raises up. He chooses you. He equips you. He raises you up to go out to the highways and to the byways and deliver the mail. Deliver the good news of Jesus Christ to people that are looking for truth in life. They're looking for hope in a world that seems hopeless. And so that's why God equips us and he sends us forth. And so in verse 18 and 19, Paul deals with the subject of racial ties. The Jews have to become a Gentile or vice versa. Should a Jew by birth obliterate the marks of his former way of life? If you've met any Jewish people, Orthodox Jewish people, they even keep the food laws today. And so the Jews in the church are going, well, do I have to get rid of my bagels and my lox? Do I have to eat bacon cheeseburgers like the Gentiles do? And oftentimes we see that people think the basis for their relationship with God and the basis for their salvation is by something that they do. Well, I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't eat this. I don't eat that. I don't drink this. I don't drink that. Oftentimes we see people in the church thinking that their relationship with God is closer by what we do or what we don't do. And oftentimes, guess what happens? People that Jesus Christ has freed up go back into chains and they go back into bondage by man-made rules and regulations. I think it's so important to know God's purpose for your life, God's plan for your life. What does it say in Scripture is the basis for our salvation and also for the way that we conduct ourselves as born-again Christians? Is it food laws? Is it ritual? Is it rites? Oftentimes we see that, that Jews look at the Christian church and they think that it's predominantly Gentile because of what we see going on with Gentiles in the church. But if you read the book of Acts, the first couple of chapters, you can see that the first church was 100% Jewish. There were no Gentiles in the church until they went out with the Great Commission and they went out and reached the Gentiles with the gospel. But up until that time, the church was predominantly Jewish. Paul says in verse 19b that keeping God's commandments is what really matters. Notice what he says. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Herein lies another problem. The Jews took the Ten Commandments of God and they made volumes and volumes and volumes of do's and don'ts. The Mishnah and the Talmud, the oral law and the written law. And you can see again what mankind does when God gives them something. All of a sudden they have to bring works into it and make volumes and volumes and volumes of things that you do and don't do to become more spiritual. Well, what is the greatest commandment of all? What is the commandment that Paul is talking about here? Keeping the commandments of God is what really matters. I think it's important to know what Paul is saying there. The key is the external differences are not what really counts. It's the internal. In John 15:14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And what did he command them to do over and over and over? He commanded them to love one another. That should be the biggest evidence of a transformed life. And the life of the believer is the love that emulates from our lives. We should be so filled with the living water and the Spirit of God that we should slosh everywhere we go. People should be able to taste of the living water. You know how important water is, don't you? Here in the desert, even standing up here, I keep water behind me because we get a little dry. But, oh, you know what? Nothing quenches your thirst like water. And nothing quenches your spiritual thirst like the living water that Jesus said would rise up from your innermost being, that living water that would refresh your soul. People are thirsty out there, and they don't need programs. They don't need membership drives. They don't need all of these things that tend to cloud God's plan for the church. Why? Because the bottom line is that we are to truly love one another. In Matthew 22:35, a lawyer tested Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet." That sums up the whole thing. To love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And notice Jesus didn't say love yourself. But he says, you know what? If you can love your neighbor as much as you love you, that's going to be a radical impact that you're going to have upon their lives. But then again, these self-help programs and all this stuff that clouds the gospel, the world out there tells you what? Love yourself. You want to be miserable? Love yourself, man. What a drag. Yeah. But when you love your neighbor as yourself, there's nothing that lifts up the heart more than reaching out and touching someone spiritually. Good exercise for the heart is reaching down and picking someone up that's hurting. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Also in John 13:34, Jesus in the upper room says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." You know what, folks? That is what is missing in most churches today. How did Jesus love us? Unconditionally. Well, why are we picking one another apart? Sheep are not supposed to be carnivorous. But yet, man, I'm always patching up sheep bites. You know? It's so important that we love one another, isn't it? That's the key. That's what's going to draw people in. As he has loved us. How much did he love us? All the way to the cross. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And Jesus says, "I call you friends." And he lays down his life. That's what true love is all about. And it's not really a new commandment, is it? It's all through Scripture. Matter of fact, the first time that we see the word love in the whole Bible is when God calls Abraham to take his son, your son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice. Sacrificial love. And it's a picture of that which was to come on that very spot of Mount Moriah. That is exactly the same spot where Jesus Christ was crucified 2,000 years later. Isn't that heavy? But love is that self-sacrifice, laying it all out. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What do people see when they look at this fellowship? Those of you that are visiting, what do they see when they look at your fellowship? Do they see that people love one another? As was said of the first church, oh, how those people love one another. There's nothing greater. Just forgiving 70 times 7. You may be thinking, let's see, that's 490 times. If you're even counting, you're not obedient to God. You shouldn't keep count. Well, I know. My wife, she's at about 489 now. Man, if you have a hard heart if you've counted that high. You probably already exceeded 490, and she's not even counting, guys. So I think it's so important that we learn to forgive. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It's the greatest gift that mankind can receive because Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself on our behalf. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the ball's in our court, isn't it? We can either forgive and forget, or we can harbor bitterness and envy and jealousy and strife and all of this stuff. One person said one time that bitterness is like me drinking poison and waiting for you to die. That's what those things will do in your life if you don't forgive. God has not created us in His image and created these physical bodies not to be forgiving. These things erode the soul. If you don't forgive and continually give them to Jesus Christ and have them nailed to the cross, it will internally erode your soul. It's so important that we love one another. How about if we turn to 1 John 2 and 3? Got some love scriptures for you. I think it's important that you turn the pages of your Bible. Way in the back, just before Jude and Revelation, you'll find 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now this we know, that we know Him if we keep His commandments. What's the commandment? Love one another. Verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Verse 7. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Keep going. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us. Does anybody's Bible say suggestion? No. Commandment. There's a difference between a suggestion and a commandment. God commands us to obey Him by loving one another. Chapter 4, 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I'm just scratching the surface. If you really want to read about love, read the epistles written by John, the apostle of love. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 2nd John, verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it over and over and over. God's love letter commands us to love one another. Okay, back to chapter 7. So don't focus on the external, but allow God to change the internal, which is eternal. Love is eternal. And that's why he says in verse 19, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And you know what, folks? If you keep your life clean, stay in the Word of God, stay on your knees, you're going to be so filled with love. It's just going to so fill you that you're going to shine everywhere you go. There's something about God's people where there's a sparkle in their eyes. Have you noticed that? I remember an unbeliever one time that came up and said, why is it that you and Tina have sparkly eyes? Isn't that amazing that someone would say that? In the BC days, it was bloodshot eyes. But now it's sparkle. It's the love of Jesus Christ, Paul says, that constrains me. And so don't focus on the external, but allow God to change the internal, which is eternal. If you're called as a Jew, then be a believing Jew. If you're called as a Gentile, be as a believing Gentile. A physical mark does not change the heart. It's just a picture of things to come. It's the spiritual mark that counts. That which only God can do. Ezekiel 36, 24 and 25, I believe it is, the Bible tells us that the Lord does open heart surgery on all of us when we come to know Him. He takes out the stony heart and He puts in a heart of flesh. And He fills us with His Spirit. Without even making an incision. Isn't that the most marvelous thing that can happen? To have a heart transplant spiritually. And only God can do that. I call it an extreme makeover. You know, it is definitely an extreme makeover. It is only when you receive God's supernatural love that you are able to love supernaturally. And there is a difference, isn't there? Those of you that before you came to know the Lord, that were looking for love in all the wrong places, and you finally came to the realization that love is more than sex, that love is that unconditional love from above that supernaturally comes down from the throne room of grace and makes us different. It makes us loving and kind and gentle. It makes us humble. It makes us pure. All of the things that the world is looking for out there. But isn't there just a major difference between what they portray as love out there and what God says about love in His church? I would pray that this church would be so filled with love that they would talk about us. That this valley would all of a sudden go, man, those people over there are filled with love. Where does it begin? It begins with me. And it begins with you. You can't wait for the church to be filled with love, okay? It has to start individually. Because we're all parts of a body. Don't worry about the guy next to you, or the gal next to you, or your grumpy wife, your grumpy husband. Get filled with the Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Get filled with His love. And you know what? It's going to overflow. How do I know? Because I was a grumpy husband for 2 years while my wife was saved and I wasn't. You know what? I began to get slashed a little bit. She didn't preach at me. You know, she didn't stick tracks in my sandwich going to work or something. You know, that stuff doesn't work. But you know what? I began to see the living water in her life so filled with love. You know what? I just couldn't resist it. I really couldn't. I could see that supernaturally, my wife was able to love supernaturally because of the supernatural love that God had given her. In spite of me being a heathen and the things I was still doing after she got saved, she supernaturally loved me. And that's what began to get my attention. What is it that changed a Christian killer by the name of Saul of Tarsus? It was the love of Christ, because he was the one that said, it's the love of God that constrains me. Yes, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. But circumcision, as we see here in the text, had nothing to do with his salvation. What is it that changed the woman at the well? You remember the woman that had been married 5 times and she was living with her boyfriend? Jesus didn't point that out until after he shared the living water with her. And you know what happened? She became the first female evangelist in the Bible. She went into town, brought everybody out. Reminds me of somebody in this fellowship. It's amazing how when somebody gets fire, man, they go right into the workplace, right into town, wherever they go, and they bring people with them. Why? Because people see a supernatural change in their lives. What was it that changed a feisty fisherman by the name of Peter? That's when Jesus called him as well. He says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. What was it that changed a religious rabbi by the name of Nicodemus? When we see in chapter 3 of John, Nick at night, when he was looking for the truth. And Jesus Christ told him, you must be born again. What was it that changed the jailer at Philippi? As he was beginning in the process of taking his own life, and Paul said, stop. And the man said, what must I do to be saved? He saw something in the life of this jailbird for Jesus by the name of Paul that he wanted. It transformed his life. How about a guy that worked for the IRS by the name of Matthew, where Jesus walked by the IRS office? 2 words, follow me. He left everything, the riches and all that he had, and he followed Jesus Christ. Why? Because there was this connection, okay, that was made with all of these people. They answered the call. There was no busy signal. The connection, the confirmation, keeping the commandments. The third section we go to now is the consolation. What that means is we are to be content as Christians. Look at verses 20 through 22. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called is Christ's slave. So we go from the connection or the answered call and the confirmation, keeping the commandments, to the consolation. Now we have the consolation, which means for you and I, we need to be content as Christians. It's almost like an oxymoron, isn't it, when you hear of a discontented Christian? I think it's so important to be content and be thankful right where you are. Paul writes from prison in Philippi, mind you. In Philippians 4:11 through 13, check this out. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I used to quote that to Tina out of context. We were in the state of Vermont, what was 40 below. I'd say Paul said he would learn to be content whatever state he was in, honey. She says, yeah, but in this state, many are cold, but few are frozen, instead of many are called, but few are chosen. She used to always say, but honey, don't let me die here. All I ask is that you won't let me die here. She's back. God answered her prayer, right? We've had an extreme ministry wherever we go. It's either extreme cold, extreme hot, you know, nothing in between. So it's been real exciting. So Paul said, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to live humbly and I know how to live in prosperity. Anybody learn that yet in this congregation? That's a tough one, isn't it? To live humbly. With just a little bit. Anybody can live in an abundance. But Paul said, I know how to live humbly and I know how to live in prosperity. And he's writing this from a dirty, rat-infested prison. He was content in a rat-infested prison. Today, we have cell phones. Paul had a cell. Cell has taken on a whole new meaning in the church today. And I complain and I whine, you know, about my circumstances at times. Not as much as I used to back there with the frozen chosen. But, you know, I think it's important as believers that we learn to live humbly and learn to live in prosperity. And I got news for you. God will not prosper you until you learn to quit complaining about living humbly. He says, you be faithful in the small things and I'll make you faithful in the greater things. Give thanks in all things for the bummers and the blessings. OK, guys, we need to get over it. Praying and giving thanks for the food and then complaining because the potatoes are cold. That's not giving thanks. That's not giving thanks. That's hypocrisy. How do I know? Anyway. Everywhere, Paul said, and in all things I have learned to be both full and both hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do all things through the latest success book that I read. You will never be able to do all things until you do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. He is the answer. He is the key. He is the solution to no matter what we go through. Paul was content. Isn't it interesting that the word content and content are spelled the same? And if you contain the Holy Spirit, if you contain Him, you will be content. But if you're empty, there's no way that you will be content because you're not containing the power of the Spirit in your life. Many Christians today are discontent, but Christ equals contentment and only in Him. And so Paul exhorts the Corinthian Christians in verse 20. Notice what he says. He says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Modern day terminology, chill. Stay right where you are. Remain, stay put, be still, remain in your calling, okay? Stay right where you are. Paul, it says in most of his epistles, called to be an apostle by the will of God, okay? Kelly, called to be a housewife by the will of God. Jim, called to be a lab technician by the will of God. Eddie, called to be a parole officer by the will of God. Be content and remain where you are because God called you there and God wants you to remain there and He wants you to be faithful. When it's time for a change, He will open the doors that no man can close and He will close the doors that no man can open. I'm tired of having a pushed in nose by trying to run through doors that aren't open. I'll pray for an open door and get the screwdriver out and start taking the hinges off. Lord, would you open the door, please? You know, nah, that's not the way it works. Be content, remain, serve God where you are. Whether you're a mailman, a carpenter, a bus driver, attorney, bank president, crossing guard, whether you're driving nails, driving a taxi, driving golf balls, or driving cattle, be faithful to your calling. That's the bottom line. Be content and be faithful, my friend. God needs you there. This, of course, does not refer to carnal callings, okay, that are sinful. You've got to be very, very careful. I listed some things here. God does not want you to stay there if you are a crack dealer or a hitman or a prostitute or a carjacker or an adult bookstore owner. That's a no-brainer, okay? For me, I was a sales rep for the Adolf Coors Company, Coors Beer. And there was a time that I was really, really struggling. How can I be a Christian and go out and lead people astray? I was leading people at work and outside of work astray with my drunkenness and all of this other stuff that I was going through. And I began to pray, and God moved me out of there. I could no longer be a hypocrite and promote something that not only almost destroyed my life and my marriage and my family, but something that I was using to destroy the lives of others. And so I began to pray, and God moved me into business with my dad. That was a challenge. Ever go into business with your unsaved mother or father? Well, that's a heavy one. My dad came to know the Lord through it. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's in heaven now. And so be content where you are if God has you there. But if you're involved in something where you shouldn't be, then you need to move on. And so remember, you are a called out one, called out from the world, called out of a sinful relationship and a sinful type of behavior that was consuming you. And so there may come a point for some of you that are new converts that it's time to maybe change direction. Pray, God will direct you. And so as a believer, called, commanded, be content, even if you're incarcerated. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Isn't it amazing how that works? A converted slave is better off than an unconverted man who is free. You can be a slave and enjoy things that freedom cannot give and money cannot buy. Things that come from God's throne room. Peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. The love of God. Those things cannot be purchased by money. And you can be in solitary confinement if you repent of your sins and become a Christian. And God can give you those things right where you are. Things that money cannot buy. You can be in chains and still enjoy the highest blessings of Christianity. Paul was living proof of that. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of God constrains me. And so Paul says, if you are granted freedom, praise the Lord, go for it. But if God wants you to stay where you are as a slave or incarcerated, whatever the situation may be content there. I think it's so, so important. In the book of Deuteronomy, after 7 years, a slave was to be set free. I think you know the story. And if a slave loved his master and desired to stay and serve his master for the rest of his life, the master would take the slave to the doorpost of his home and put an awl through his ear and give him an earring, which was a sign that he was a bond slave or a bond servant to his master, that he loved him so. What a wonderful picture for you and I. Even as Paul said, and Peter and James and John and all of our brothers and sisters before us, we are now bond slaves of the Most High. We love our master. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And isn't it wonderful to be a bond slave of the Most High, to have that relationship with Him and never, never, ever want to go away? It's just so wonderful. And so he goes on to say, in or out of prison, Paul still referred to himself as a bond slave of the Most High. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. And so both are set free from the bondage of Satan. The master could have been consumed by the things of the world as well as the slave. Sin is no respecter of persons, is it? It never says enough. It's like a consuming fire. It just doesn't quit until it's destroyed everything within reach. And so both are set free from bondage when Jesus Christ breaks the chains. Wonderful example of what happens when a Christian relinquishes their freedom. I'm not saying lose their salvation, but one by the name of Samson in the Old Testament, Judges, I believe it's chapter 16. He took his relationship with the Lord and his calling of the Lord for granted. Samson allowed his sin to take him captive. Why? He was captivated by Delilah. And it was nothing but a downward spiral from that point on. Samson says three times, if you're Bible students of the Bible, read Judges 16 after the service or in your devotional time. Three times in chapter 16, Samson says, if I lose my strength, I will be yet as other men. like everybody else. Isn't that heavy? Why? Because you and I, when we are captivated by Delilah, if you would, when we are captivated by our sin, guess what happens? We are no longer walking in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, but we become just as other men. And that's why so many in the church today are looking just like other men, just like other women, because we have no power. We've relinquished that power by getting caught up in the flesh. And to me, that's heavy. I've got that outlined in chapter 16 in my Bible, being just like other men. I don't want to be just like any other man. And that's not in a prideful way. I know what it likes to be the other, what it's like to be the other man, the other type, to be the fallen, carnal, fleshly man. I don't want to go there anymore. I want to be different. And in order for me to be different, in order for you to be different, we need to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in the life of Samson, his sin began to bind him and blind him, and eventually it made life a grind. And for you and I as Christians, sin will bind, blind, and make life a grind for each and every one of us. What had happened? The end of the story, of course, shows us that Samson's whole world just caved in on him. And he ruined his testimony. In chapter 16, verse 20, the scariest verse in that chapter, make a note of it, is the Bible tells us that he did not know that the Lord departed from him. That is scary. That freaks me out, man. I don't ever want to be so blinded or so bound that I wouldn't know that the Lord has departed from me. That's pretty heavy. Verse 23, continuing on. You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Now, the focus goes back to the Corinthian believer. We've seen the connection, the answered call. We've seen the confirmation, keeping the commandments. We've seen the consolation, being content, slave or free. Now we see the compensation. There was a tremendous price paid for you and I. We can't, in these finite minds, really comprehend the price that was paid for us. There was a tremendous cost. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions it even back in chapter 6, verse 20. He mentions it twice. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so Paul tells us back in chapter 6, glorify God in body and spirit, which are God's. He also says here that we are to not to become slaves of men because we were bought with a price. Man. And so being bought with a price, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. Where you go, what you do with this body is a real challenge, isn't it? What we embrace, what we put in it, the places we go, the things that we see, the things that we listen to. The Bible tells us here that our body and spirit belong to God. So we have to be very, very careful what we do with this body. Why? Because we were bought with a price. A tremendous price. He does not want us to go back being slaves of men. Don't go back to the old master, the chains of drugs, alcohol, sex, immorality, gambling, pornography. Remember the analogy that I used a few months back about the way that they catch monkeys in Africa. There's a certain nut that monkeys go bananas over. No pun intended. And what the natives do is they take a coconut and they hollow out a little hole the size of the monkey's hand. And they put that nut in there. And when the monkey puts his hand in there and grabs the nut, now his hand is larger and he can't get it back out. But he loves that thing so much that he won't let go. And he ends up being taken captive. Don't monkey around with sin, my friend, because God has set you free. And you've got to be very, very careful to let go. Am I going to point out things in your life here this morning? No way. The Holy Spirit is good at doing that. He came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If there's something that you've got a grip on, and something that has a grip on you, let it go. I beg you, let it go. And let God fill that void. Whatever that thing is that's consuming you, it's not from God. He wants you to be free. So be very, very careful not to monkey around with sin. Why? Because every single Christian was bought at a price. The price, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who was brutally murdered for you and I. There's not a number that is humanly conceivable to name a price on what was paid for us. The San Francisco Giants purchased the contract of Barry Bonds for $41 million. They hired the very best trainers, dietitians, health care available for him. They made sure that he had everything and anything to keep him healthy, happy, and whole, because their investment was significant. $41 million is nothing in comparison to the price Jesus Christ has paid for you. And you know what? It's the same for you and I. God has a tremendous investment in you, his own son. Man, we were bought with a price, folks. We just can't even imagine the price that was paid. Therefore, he will see that you are well taken care of, even better than Barry Bonds. You know, because Barry Bonds is on the disabled list and he's going to men. When we're disabled or on the disabled list, we go to the Lord, man. He takes good care of us. He knows right where we are. And guess what? We'll never have to worry about getting traded. Hallelujah. And so whatever comes into your life is according to his plan and his purpose for your good forever. How can you beat that? Well, why are we settling for second best, man? You know, there's a tremendous price paid. So live like heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Live like royalty. And we are. Man, there's no better place to be. And you know what? Bill McCall is now finding that out. That God loves him so. And it's all worthwhile. Even the pain and the suffering that this man went through. I never knew Bill as a physically well man. But you know what? If someone hadn't told me that he had three types of cancer, I never would have known he was a suffering man, because he never complained. You know, the man just lived for Christ, and he's now, even as Jesus said, entering into his rest, good and faithful servant. Going to heaven with $41 million would be like taking a cheese sandwich to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Isn't it? I mean, just a little story. Tina and I never flew first class, okay? We're always in the cattle coach in the back. Some friends of ours that work for American Airlines. I hope I'm not keeping you from something, okay? I just got to share this. This is so funny. We're living in Vermont, back with the Clampets and all. And these friends of ours wanted to bless us for our anniversary, so they gave us first class airline tickets down to Miami. So we go, we get in first class, and getting on to American Airlines, they have the bistro bag for the people in the cattle car. We didn't know that. We pick up a bistro bag and go and sit in first class. And then all of a sudden, they start bringing the steaming towel and the hot nuts and all of this stuff, and we're sticking the bistro bag under the seat, you know. But isn't that just like us, man? We got a bistro bag going to heaven when God wants you to fly first class. I couldn't resist. I had to share that one with you, you know. And it's just, we live like that. We live like paupers, don't we? That's why God gave us the book of Ephesians. Because we have an inheritance. All of us do. So hang in there. No matter what your social state may be, you can consistently remain with God in that state. These three words in verse 24. Notice where he says, let me just read it to you and I'll pick out the three words to you. Notice what he says. He says, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. These three words, remain with God, are the crux of the whole message here this morning. That's what true freedom is. Even a slave is free in Jesus' state. Put in him. Remain in God is the key to the whole message here this morning. Have you made the connection? Have you answered the call? Is there confirmation in your life by the love that you have? How about consolation? Are you content right where you are? The compensation, the tremendous cost, the price that was paid for you and I, the Lord paid too much. But in the meantime, as we look over our text here this morning, we've got a lot to be thankful for. Be content, my friend. Keep his commandments, make the connection, remember the compensation, and your life will be rich, not only on this earth, but throughout eternity. And so as we close here this morning, I always like to give an invitation. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. That's none of my business. All I'm called to do is to deliver the mail. Have you made the connection? Or maybe you've been giving God the busy signal. Or maybe you got caller ID. Oh, no, it's God again. I'm not ready for that. Or maybe call waiting. Today is the day of salvation, my friend. You don't know when we walk out of these doors. The earthquake this morning was proof. You don't know when something's going to happen. And that's why, if God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart today, don't push Him away. Don't give Him the busy signal. The single most important decision you can ever make is to invite God's Son to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to come in and dwell within your heart, and to be the Lord and Savior of your life. To have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. To have a future and a hope. To have such love that you've never, ever experienced before. God wants you to have it all. But you have to make the choice. You see, God has given us all a free will. And even though He's omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful, He will not use His power to beat in the door of your heart. Okay? He stands and He knocks on the door. And He says, if anyone would open that door and come in, He will come in and have fellowship with you. It's up to you to open that door and ask Him to come in. Have you done that? If you have not done that, and you would like to do that this morning, if God has spoken to you and you finally realized this is what you've been missing in life, I want you just to slip your hand up. Jesus died naked and publicly for you. And so there's no reason you can't just slip your hand up and say, I want to receive God's Son today because He paid the price for me. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Lift it up high so I can see you. This is the single most important decision that you can make in your life. Your life will never be the same. And so that young lady back there that lifted her hand up, pray this prayer with me. And those of you that are here, pray this prayer as well. And let's pray this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on that cross for me and paying such a tremendous price. I now open up my heart and invite You in, Jesus, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me a hunger for Your Word. And Lord, take my life and make it, Lord, what You would have it to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents.